Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How wide is the gap? How wide is the gap between us? That's something we always seem to be measuring these days. Whether it's the distance between young and old, which is often measured these days in housing values, or the distance between men and women, which is measured in divorces and loneliness, or the distance between left and right, which might be measured in how many firings we've caused and dead bodies. We're always measuring the gap between us. And when you are measuring something, it never seems that close. But for all those things that we seem to be obsessed with measuring, we never seem to want to measure the gap between the holy and the profane. As I was contemplating what I would attempt to say today, it struck me that this week actually began with the Roman Church declaring two new saints. Now, I don't really want to get into the doctrinal weeds about what Rome thinks it is doing there. If you want to talk a bit about that, come to Bible study. But declaring saints is something very different than trying to measure a gap between the holy and the profane. In fact, the one declared, the millennial saint Carlo Acutis, was fascinated by the gap between the holy and the profane. And what fascinated him was one very Roman way that God would attempt to close that gap. Acutis was fascinated by what Rome calls Eucharistic miracles. Times and places where the elements of communion, the bread and wine, showed physical signs of being the body and the blood. Now, we Lutherans wouldn't go looking for such miracles, because while we share the teaching that the body and the blood of Christ are truly present in the sacrament, we teach the sacramental union. The body and blood are in, with, and under the bread and wine. But for both Roman and Lutheran, this table is a place where the holy and the profane meet. Acutis was fascinated with cataloging those temporary places where that gap was crossed. And we Lutherans do that too. We record who comes to this table, because this is the place where the profane and the holy meet, around this table. And before I make the turn to our lesson for the day more specifically, I want to share another quote to let it percolate in your heads, that we'll return to it later. When people stop talking, really bad stuff starts. When marriages stop talking, divorce happens. When civilizations stop talking, civil war ensues. When you stop having a human connection with someone you disagree with, it becomes a lot easier to commit violence against that group. what we as a culture have to get back to is being able to have reasonable disagreements where violence is not an option. Now, it was always Jesus' work to bring the holy and the profane together around the table. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Those scribes and Pharisees were in the business of measuring the gaps. In particular, they cared about the gap between the righteous and the unrighteous, which might or might not be the same as the holy and the profane. But in either case, they placed themselves as the righteous. Kind of like anyone who spends time measuring gaps, they all end up with the person or groups doing the measuring as the center of the base of measurement. And there were people that you could eat with and remain righteous even if they didn't quite measure up. And then there were those who were beyond the pale. You couldn't eat with them. Maybe even talk with them, because your status of righteous might be at risk. You wouldn't eat or talk with the tax collectors and the sinners. Yet it was to those very groups that Jesus came, and he taught. And he ate with them. And the Pharisees were confounded because they could see that this Jesus was a personally righteous man. But he cared not a whit about maintaining the gaps. Now, I can't imagine for those tax collectors and sinners that having Jesus at table was always comfortable, because Jesus didn't ignore what they did. His proclamation from the very start was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And when the tax collector Zacchaeus had Jesus to dinner, he literally does that right in front of him. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And since Zac was a chief tax collector, and since the Pharisees and probably most of the other Jews wouldn't have come to his house, I imagine Zac's table was full of a bunch of other tax collectors. Probably his direct reports, those he could tell that they had to come. And then Jesus. And I can't imagine how well Zac's repentance went over. "Zac isn't getting that fourfold out of me." But Jesus responds, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And there are plenty of other such occasions in the Gospels. You will never find one where Jesus just accepts the sinner as they are. He doesn't tell Zac to sit down and shut up. "He's fine." He tells them that today salvation has come. Because Jesus doesn't accept sin, he absolves it. Jesus himself bridges the gap between the holy and the profane. And that gap is the biggest gap there is. So big we can't really measure it. So big we give up trying. We create new measurements like the Pharisees so that we can. That give us a chance on our own terms. Or maybe we end up just saying, ignore that gaping chasm in our souls that eats up everything. But Jesus, the Holy One, came to us profane. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. And he came to seek and save the lost. He came to bridge the gap. And that's the core point of Jesus' parables today. He actually tells three of them in a row. We only have two of them today because the final one is next week. But they are parables about that chasm between the holy and the profane, between God and sinners. And now, if we had 100 sheep and lost one, we might spend a little time looking, but we certainly wouldn't leave the 99 in the open country. But this is the way it is with God and the kingdom. God wants to find the one, and he bridges the gap. Unlike us, we leave the 99, they might be open to a wolf attack. But those 99 are still under God's providence. And he's about finding the one and bringing it back. Calling that one sinner to repentance is what God does. It's who he is. Likewise with the second parable, with 10 silver coins. Now, we'd probably spend a bit more time over the one coin. Call it $300. We'd check all of our pockets and we'd retrace all of our steps. We'd grill our kids. Did you take $300 out of my wallet? But if it didn't turn up, we'd eventually say, it'll turn up eventually. And we'd go back to watching football. But that's not what God does. He finds the coin. And the last one of those parables, next week's lesson, is the prodigal son. 100 sheep, 10 coins, 2 brothers. If God won't let one sheep or one coin go, is he going to let humanity go? However you want to talk about the gap, older and younger, Jew and Gentile, righteous and prodigal, Jesus came to close the gaps. Of course, when someone like that shows up, what do we do with them? We typically kill them. Most of the named saints, who are smaller ways of bridging the gap, are also martyrs. Bridging the gaps destroys the power and the sense of a superior self of Pharisees and scribes. As Caiaphas would say, it's better for one man to die than for us to lose our place. And most sinners, if not happy, are not really ready to repent. They'd rather not be reminded of the growing chasm in their own souls that separates them from God. Because giving up our personal sins often feels like giving up ourselves. But God does not stop talking. It was Charlie Kirk who said that quote I recited earlier. And it's quite wise. When people stop talking, really bad stuff happens. That's when we start killing. And to Charlie's credit, he never stopped talking. Charlie was maybe a bit more optimistic than I could ever be. He seemed to really think that by his own person showing up again and again, that he could bridge gaps, that he could build those human connections. I probably would have said something snarky to him, some combination of who do you think you are, Jesus, and you know this ends in murder, right? But maybe he was just more hopeful. Because God does not stop talking. God has come to save the lost. And he does that through things like the foolishness of preaching. He does that through a church that is the greatest collection of sinners ever assembled. And the old joke is certainly true. The greatest proof that the church is the work of God is to look at her leadership. Any merely human organization run by the collective craven of cowards and venal sinners would have collapsed long ago. If your righteousness doesn't match that of the Pharisees, Jesus once said, but we don't rely on the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because Jesus continues to show up. He shows up wherever two or three or more are gathered in his name. Jesus continues to bless at this table sinners. Bless us with his presence. And Jesus continues to bridge the holy and the profane in himself. Because by that cross he's bridged it, and by that cross he absolves our sins and makes us part of his own body. And Christ shall have the last word. When we are all called from our tombs on the day of resurrection, and Christ himself declares his endless peace. Amen.